In the year I was ordained, I went to Israel. The seminary has a two-year, every 2 years they go over there. I went over there, and it was a very, very interesting journey, 3 weeks of travel there with the monks up there at Mount Angel. And one of the places that we stopped, of course, was the Temple Mount. Of course, today you can't see the temple, but they had just opened up this tunnel underneath the Temple Mount. You may, perhaps some of you will remember the controversy that this engendered. This tunnel was not created by the Israeli government. They simply discovered it. It was created by King Herod when he built the second temple, or rebuilt it, I should say. And they were charging quite a lot of money to go through there, and some of us stayed out, but I thought, you know, you don't want to be cheap when you've gone all this way to Israel, so I spent the $50 or $60 that it cost to go in there. It was one of the most interesting things that I've ever done. What you find, you know, today if you go to the Temple Mount, you can see the Wailing Wall. You may remember the Pope putting a note in there asking forgiveness for anything the church had done, you know, over the years in regard to the Jewish people. It's very moving. Those stones have been exposed for quite a while, and they're not as beautiful as they would have been 2,000 years ago, but they're still impressive. The rest of the wall is still there, but it's covered up by the 2,000 years of history of the city of Jerusalem. They dug all this out in the Jewish quarter, and that's why you can see it today. But underneath there, you find the stones that King Herod put down are still there in all their beauty. The Romans did not touch them. Now, the Temple Mount is built, the temple itself was originally built on a rather, was a tall hill, but not a very large one, and it was slowly expanded over the centuries. Herod came and built an enormous platform on top of the hill. It required a lot of fill-in to make it flat. That platform is still there. The Romans did not destroy it. They destroyed everything from the platform above the platform. Underneath it, you find all of these limestone blocks that he put in place to make sure that the platform was completely secure. And when you go under there, if you should find yourself in Jerusalem, make sure and take this tour, because you can see the stones as they were cut, and they're cut so perfectly and so beautifully. There's no mortar or cement needed, which did exist in those days, and the fit is absolutely perfect, even for stones you could not see. One stone, I remember, was as big as 2 school buses. One wonders how they got it up there. Limestone, pure white, you know, had not been touched by time or air. I found myself marveling along with the people of the gospel about this incredible building. Now, the story of the second temple is really interesting. After the first temple was destroyed by the Assyrians, this temple, built by Solomon, and a lot of the material came from King David. Israel was very wealthy in that time, and the temple was enormously expensive and filled with gold and ivory and all kinds of things. And the Assyrians took all of that and carted it all off and destroyed everything. Well, after 70 years, actually, at some point, the Assyrians themselves were conquered by the Persians. And after 70 years had gone by, King Cyrus decreed that all of these conquered peoples that were living in Babylon could go home. And in fact, he even gave them money to rebuild their various temples. And among these peoples were the Jews. And so he gave them some money, kind of almost in reparation, in a sense, for what had been done to them by those he had conquered. And they went back to their poor city that was in ruins, and they began to rebuild and created the second temple. But it was nothing like the first temple. They had very little money. They were very poor. And the temple itself, over the centuries following, was slowly created into something as beautiful as they could make it. One of the features of it where it had was filled with paneling from the cedars of Lebanon on the inside. Herod came along. Herod was appointed by the Romans, and after they took over Palestine, they appointed Herod as king. He was not a Davidic king, and he was rejected by the Jews. He was half pagan. One of his parents was a pagan, and one was a Jew, and they did not want that. They did not want him as a king. But there he was. So he thought, what can I do to win these people's favor? He created some of the most magnificent buildings that have ever been created, and among them was the Second Temple. He did this primarily to win over the Jewish people, to hopefully to support him. It did not work. But they did love the Second Temple that he built. This building program began about 10 years before Christ was born. And what they did was, they had a problem on their hands. How do you construct a building that can only be built on one site? This is the place where tradition holds that Isaac was sacrificed by Abraham. This is why, even today, the Jews will not build a temple anywhere else. It would solve a lot of problems if they could, but they can't. And so what Herod decided to do was to begin to build the second temple around, the rebuilding of the second temple around the one that already existed. And the limestone blocks began to go up around the existing structure that was still in use during the whole 40 years that it was slowly going up. And these blocks were very beautiful. He had all kinds of money at his disposal, and what he created was a thing of great beauty. And on the inside was the old temple with all that cedar paneling that was hundreds of years old. Cedars of Lebanon. And it was adorned with costly stones. It is said it had two pillars of solid gold that you could see from miles away when the sun was setting over Jerusalem. It would glint in the sunshine. Must have been really something. And people were pointing out to Jesus, look at this beautiful building. And he said, I'll tell you something. It won't be long before not even one stone will be left on another. It had been 500 years since the first temple was destroyed. This is like before Christopher Columbus for us. This is ancient history. Nobody remembered it. They didn't think it was possible that God would permit a thing like that. Well, what happened was, I don't know if you know how the temple was actually destroyed, but when the Jewish war with Rome began in around AD 68, the final stand was in Jerusalem. About 7 million Jews were killed. That's a lot for a small country like that, you know. And they got up to the Temple Mount. This was the last stand of the Jewish nation, and it remained so for 2,000 years. And they went up to the Temple Mount, and there were some beautiful bridges that had been built by Herod. One was we now call Robinson's Arch, and they deliberately cut that to try to keep the Romans from coming up there, and they're praying to God to save them. And the Romans did come up there, and they killed everybody. But Titus, who was the general, and then later became emperor, partly as a result of this conquest, and the money that he got from the Second Temple, it was so wealthy that they actually built the Colosseum with the proceeds from the Second Temple, if you can believe that. That's how the Colosseum was financed. And Titus was the one that built it. And he said, spare the Second Temple. We want to turn it into a pagan shrine. But somebody threw a torch on the roof. And all that 500-year-old wood exploded like a bomb. And limestone, when it's heated to a certain temperature, explodes. So what happened was the Second Temple literally exploded. If you can believe this. Can you imagine what this must have been like for those few who were still living it to watch that happen? My God, they must have thought it was the end of the world. It was the end of the world for them. This story was well known in ancient times. It was a type of every disaster that's ever occurred in human history before or since. With that eternal question, why God did this happen to us? And our Lord uses this. This reading is, it's woven so that part of it's about the end of the world, part of it is about the end of Jerusalem, part of it, Jesus is speaking for something that happened about 40 years after he died. But it speaks to us also, doesn't it? I think about the last 10 years in this in our world history. This sounds like the news. My mother, when I was young, began saving newspapers. I wish she had Dewey Defeats Truman. She doesn't have that one, but she started with Kennedy winning the election in 1963 and began collecting them ever since then. And I continued this after she died. So every time something really momentous happens, I throw the front page into the cedar chest. And I have September 11th. I have that whole series of newspapers in there. And I was thinking as I read this, who would have ever thought on September 10th If anyone had walked down there and said, tomorrow everything will be thrown down, nobody would believe you. Nobody. This is exactly how these people felt. We have to get into their mindset for a moment. We can all understand this. Just as an aside, there is a Protestant pastor whom a few of you may be familiar with. His name is David Wilkerson. He had a word from God in his community to prepare for this disaster. Believe it or not, his community felt so strongly that something was going to happen that they stayed up all night on September 10th and made 2,000 sandwiches. They didn't know why. So when the towers fell, there they were, ready to feed the people that were running away. Can you believe that? That's a fact. They were prepared. God prepared them. I don't know how that happened, but that's something that happened to them. I look at the rest of this, you know, the financial crisis, when that hit. I've got all the newspapers. You get them out. It's very interesting. It's frightening. We forget already, you know, the stock market going down. And our Lord would use these as examples of a type. They all go back to the fall of Jerusalem, something that was very surprising. Earthquakes. Remember the tsunami in the Indian Ocean, how awful that was. Plagues. One thinks of AIDS. That's more than 10 years old. But awesome sights and mighty signs in the sky. We haven't seen too much of that. We did see some kind of a thing in San Diego. Nobody knows what that is, but I wouldn't call that an awesome sight. We don't know what it was. But you know, our Lord has a message for us in this, and that is we need to be prepared because we don't know what's coming. But he also says, do not be afraid. One thing he tells us for sure is that if you are going to be a follower of mine, he says, before all this happens, and he's looking through 2,000 years of history now, all of it written in these pages. This is the story of humanity, if you will. He says, they're going to persecute you and seize you and hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and one country after the other has had their turn at bat at being persecuted for their faith. Please God, it really hasn't happened much in this country. We've seen a little of it because of the scandal, you know, that we've gone through in the last 10 years. Certain people in the media have taken advantage of it, but it's been a purifying process for us. But many others have had to give their lives to the faith over the years. And this too is part of God's plan for us. But he says to us, how do you prepare for this? How do we prepare? Very interesting. I had, I'm sure they're here today. I don't know. I can't see everybody. A couple of parishioners came into my office on Friday, and we on the pastoral council have been, for a year or two now, we've been praying about how do we prepare for, how do we help people to prepare for financial problems. This is why we have the Financial Peace University and this sort of thing. And they suggested that we do a vegetable garden class by a master vegetable gardener, if we can find one around here. And for some people would like to plant next year. It's one of the things people are doing these days and then can, you know. And we thought, gee, what a great idea. Where do we find that person? So I went over and blessed somebody's house who's here today. And what does she say to me? I'm a master vegetable gardener. That was a half hour after the conversation. I said, well, there's the will of God. You see how that happens? God said, this is something that will bless a few people in this parish. That's one way of preparing. Many people are thinking, what do we do with our finances? This is not my area of expertise. I'm not here to give you that advice. Christ does not discourage that. But what is the most important thing? The garden of my soul. Am I prepared on the inside? If I have Christ with me, I can get through anything. Without Christ, nothing's going to work. Blessed André Bissette, I should say Saint André Bissette, of the St. Joseph's Oratory in Montreal, just canonized, first male saint in Canada. He said something that I keep in my prayer book. He said, we worry about the wrong things. God will take care of everything in the proper time if we let him. I find that profound. And when you think about it, God does this, but we have to get out of the way. He often does his best work when we have no idea what to do, when we are at our wits' end and completely and totally baffled by what to do next. This is when God starts to get going, if we let it. But the question is, how do we do that? Am I in a right relationship with God? I've said this 1,000 times. Do I pray every day? I don't speak to my spouse, I'm headed for divorce. If I don't call my friend, I'm going to lose that friendship. If I don't speak with God, there's going to be a distance. And when something comes, I won't know how to respond because I'm not listening to him. He speaks to us the word of life every week in the gospel. Am I listening? You've got your own list of things that have happened to you in the last 10 years. I've got my own things. I remember 2.5 years ago, I've said it many times, I lost my voice 3 days before Christmas. My worst nightmare come true, you know. I had this problem for 30 years. Please God, you know, I found some answers to it, but you know what? I was worried about the wrong thing. God provided someone else. And Father Gary had his comeuppance over there, and you guys were fine. You know what I mean? I was worried about the wrong thing. What's the state of my soul? Do I know my sins? Am I doing battle with my sins? If I am, expect to be persecuted. You're going to be tempted to go back on what you have, what you're striving to overcome. You're going to be doing battle. If your life is at peace and you're not in any way at war with your sins or striving to do good, working for the cause of truth and justice in the world, then we're going backwards. And we will not be prepared for what's coming in our lives. The way to prepare is not the way the world tells us, by terror and fear and playing into our enemy's hands. It's by trusting in the will of God. I learn this by my choices each day. I learn to trust him in the small things. When I don't know what to do, I hand it over to God like a gift and wait for him to answer. I have a whole list of things in my chapel that I don't know what to do about, and one by one, God takes care of them, almost like a to-do list. He gets going when I can't. That's been the story of my life all my life. This is what God wants us to do, to be prepared. Yes, we have to prepare it with our finances. Some people want to make vegetable gardens. But the important thing is, am I prepared in my soul? Am I in right relationship with God? If I have a terrible sin on my soul, may I trust God in confession and get rid of it? These are the things leading us through Scripture and the church to eternal life. We are people of hope. None of these disasters should frighten us, whether real or imagined. All we have is Christ, and that is enough for us.